We're reading Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go."
Good morning, everybody. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to continue our Exodus through Exodus. And by this time, Moses had gone off to the wilderness and been trained by God, been called by God at the burning bush, and now he's ready to go to work. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. We'll start there. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So the Israelites, they were ready. They had this meeting and they were ready to go. They believed Moses. Moses had been sent to be their deliverer. And they were glad that God had heard their groanings, seen their affliction, and they bowed their heads in worship. And at this point, Moses and Aaron were looking and saying, "Well, this looks pretty good so far. Everybody believed us. We didn't have to worry about them not believing us." So they went to Pharaoh. And we just heard Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." They were probably thinking, "Well, this is going to be easy. We'll just tell him and he'll say, okay, you guys can go." But Pharaoh had other ideas. In verse 2 he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Now we have a problem in the plans here. It's not going to be as easy as they had originally thought. And today we're going to talk about some things that will be obstacles to us as we try to leave Egypt. But I promise you, today we're going to leave Egypt. But there's things in our way. Three words I want you to remember. It's our guideline today. Three things that will be obstacles. One is preparation. Two, consecration. And three, moderation. Remember those? We'll come back to it. But first, let's have a quick prayer. Dear Lord, please fill us with your Spirit. Now help us to hear the words that you have for us, myself included. Help us to see what we need so that we may walk with you out of Egypt and into your home. We ask in your name. Amen. Okay, let's continue. Exodus chapter 5, verse 18. We'll go there. We're just going to stay in Exodus today. So Aaron and Moses told Pharaoh, "God, our God, wants us to go." Pharaoh said, "I don't know your God, and you're not going anywhere." And here's Pharaoh's response. "Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." So the Israelites, their job was to make lots of bricks for Pharaoh. And for those of you who have watched National Geographic, they needed a lot of bricks. And the Israelites' job was to make all these bricks. And they were given straw. But now Pharaoh says, "You guys are lazy. You guys
think that you don't have enough to do, you want to go off in the wilderness and take a vacation or something, you are not going to do it. And because you don't have enough work, well, we're not going to bother giving you straw. You find your own straw, but still you need to make the same number of bricks. This was a problem. And of course, much harder to make bricks without straw, and the people were going slow, and the Egyptian taskmasters beat them. And they complained to Pharaoh, and you know, the Israelites, they thought that their Egyptian managers had made a mistake and were being mean. So they go to the Pharaoh and they told the Pharaoh, hey, your guys over there, they're making us work extra, but they're not giving us any slack. They want us to give them the same number of bricks, even though they're not giving us any straw. And this is what Pharaoh told them, said, I told them to do that. Now go and make me my bricks. Now they had a problem. In verse 20, it says, then, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. Probably Moses and Aaron were expecting, oh, what kind of good news? Maybe the Pharaoh now has seen the light. We can go. And here's what they said. Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So all of a sudden, Moses and Aaron were not the deliverers anymore. They were the ones causing the problem. Now notice here, in this verse, what was it that the Israelite leaders were complaining about to Moses and Aaron? What was their big problem? They said, you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh. Who were they trying to please? Anybody? Look in the verse. Who were they trying to make happy? Pharaoh. They forgot about God. They forgot about, you know, their being delivered and going to Canaan. They were saying, you're making us harder you're making it harder for us to please Pharaoh. And see here, we see a big problem. The Israelites were not quite prepared to be delivered at this time. First, they had little faith in God. This little hiccup in the plans. Now they had extra work to do. All of a sudden they forgot God. And they say, Moses, leave us alone. We're trying to make Pharaoh happy here. So they didn't have enough faith in God that God knew what he was doing. Not only that, they weren't willing to wait patiently for God to do what he said he was going to do. Somehow, they thought that God was on their schedule, but that was not to be. And so, they needed first to learn to trust God. They needed first to learn that they need to wait for him to do what he was going to do on his time. And here's the worst part, is that many of the Israelites were content to be in Egypt. They didn't mind being in Egypt. They were fine. I mean, sure, they made a lot of bricks. They worked in the sun. They, you know, did all sorts. They were slaves. But at least they had food. They had meat. They had leeks. They had all sorts of stuff. Everything was fine. They're going to survive. Just make the bricks every day. So many of them were content to be in Egypt. Many of them were unwilling to leave Egypt. So what was God's plan? Well, God wanted them to see the contrast between where they were and where he wanted them to be. They needed to see how bad it was really to be in Egypt. So one of the things that he was going to do was he was going to work the circumstances so that the people can see how bad the Pharaoh was. They thought the Pharaoh was a nice guy, remember? They just came up to him and said, your guys are making us do extra work. And it turns out Pharaoh was the one that was giving them the extra work. And so they needed to see how much of a tyrant the Pharaoh was. Not only that, he wanted them to see how loving, how faithful, how good God is. He wanted them to compare two leaders. Who do they want to be with? Do they want to be with Pharaoh, the bad tyrant, Or do they want to be with God, the omnipotent good guy? And they had to see this so that they will choose to willingly go with God, so that they will choose to willingly serve God. God was not going to drag people out of Egypt, but he wanted them to make a wise choice. And so he was going to work the circumstances so that the people can see exactly what their problem was and what the solution was. And let's turn to Exodus chapter 10, and we will see like an overall overriding goal here for God. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And this is way into the plagues now, the eighth plague. We're not going to go chronologically today. It says here in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him.'" So God is telling Moses, go ahead, go in there. I'm going to show Pharaoh and his servants what I'm all about. And in verse 2 he continues, "And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So even the plagues, these were for the Israelites to see God's power, to see how bad Pharaoh was, how good God is. And Moses and the Israelites were supposed to see this so that they can tell their children, their children's children, and recount the stories of God's power to save. So this is in the background. Moses didn't give a sermon on this, but this is what God was doing. And how did the people react to this extra hardship? What did they do? And you children in the lower division, you should know this because you just recently studied this. What did the people do when Pharaoh gave them the extra work? What did they do? Did they say, "Oh, thank you, God, for this extra work. This is going to make us stronger so that when we walk out of here, we're not going to be limping out. We're going to go fast." Is that what they said? Anyone? No, that's not what they said. They complained. They said, "God, please, can we just walk nicely? Can you send a chariot?" You know, they wanted the easy way out, but God was not going to give them the easy way out. God was going to give them the right way out. And they complain about God's solution. And today, do we do the same thing? Don't we do the same thing? Sometimes we are living in Egypt. We're living in known sin. And we ask God, we pray to God, "Please help me overcome this sin." And then God molds circumstances so that we will be prepared, so that we'll see exactly how bad the sin is, and we'll be prepared to leave it. And what kinds of things does he give us to help us see how bad our situation is? Often, hardships, trials, things of that sort. And what do? Do we complain? Sometimes we do. You know, one of my problems is patience, or lack of it. I don't have a lot of patience, especially with incompetent people. Competent people I have great patience for. But those people who don't know what they're doing, I have problems with. And so you ask for patience. "Please give me patience, long suffering." And you know what God does? Can you guess what he does so that I can learn patience? He sends more people to that require patience. And do I thank him for it? No, often I complain and say, "God, I can't believe you gave me this new employee at work I have to deal with. I just got rid of the last one, now here's another one." Obviously, I haven't learned my lesson. And see, like an Israelite here, I'm asking God to save me from my problem, and when he's doing it, I complain about it. And the question that I have to ask myself is, do I really want to leave Egypt? Do I really want to give up this sin? Because maybe I don't. Maybe I like it here. Maybe, sure, it's hard going through this, but I'm not willing to go through the hardships and the trials and the suffering so I can overcome it. Is that the case in your life? You don't have to answer me now. Please don't answer me now. But you think about it on your own. When you are asking God to help you overcome, are you willingly accepting His solution to your problem? Next thing, consecration. What does consecration mean? That means we're giving everything to God, that we are laying everything on God's altar. We're staying in Exodus chapter 10 here, and we'll go to verse 8 and see what Pharaoh's next plan was. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God, but who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for this is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. What is that talking about? When I read that the first several times, it seemed to me that Pharaoh was saying, don't take your children, your wives. It's rough out there. It's dangerous. Evil is before you. You just let them stay here. You men, you go. You worship. That's what you wanted. And the kids and the women, they can be here safe. Is that what he was saying? Well, actually, that was what he was saying. But was he really interested in keeping the people safe? No. They were actually hostages. That was his idea. You know, okay, you men, you go. But he wanted something to make sure they come back. Pharaoh's not very foolish here. He knows how these things work. So he said, "Go, you men." And Moses wasn't going to go for that. And so what happens next? Well, God sends a couple more plagues. He sends the locusts. He sends the darkness. And eventually, the Pharaoh says, okay, fine. Let's go to verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." Okay, so new plan for Pharaoh. He said, okay, fine. Take your wives, take your kids, you all go, but leave your sheep, leave your camels, leave your goats, cows, whatever. Leave your flocks here. So what was Pharaoh's next plan? First, he wanted to separate the men from their families and say, okay, you men can go, you leave me your families. That didn't work out. So the next thing was, okay, you can take your families, but leave me your stuff. But of course, that wasn't going to work either. When God calls us, He wants the whole thing. He doesn't want just parts of our lives. He wants our whole life. That's what consecration is. So today, Satan does the same thing. Let's start with our stuff. The people, business people, often they have their religious life on the weekends, and then they have their business life on the weekdays. And they don't go together. They don't mix them. Why is that? Well, I'm finding out that to do business God's way is often not profitable. Not in this life. And it's very difficult to make a profit doing things God's way. It's much easier for that quick profit if you do things the world's way. And so many people separate those things. But God is saying, no, you cannot separate those. That's what the Pharaoh wanted. Pharaoh said, the stuff, that's my department. Just leave it to me. You guys do your religion thing. And as long as that stuff is still mine, I'm okay. That's what Satan tells us today. He says, okay, fine. You go to church, give your tithes, give your offerings. You can even study the Bible if you want. But when the sun sets, you do things my way. Your stuff, you take care of that according to my principles. That's what Satan would like us to believe. But it's very dangerous. What did Jesus say? Where will our heart be? Where our treasures are. And often, we think of these things as our treasures. And if we leave them with Satan, that's where our heart is going to be. And just like the rich young ruler, the time may come when we have to choose, and we choose our stuff over our God. So that was one plan. But his first plan, an even more dangerous plan, was that he was going to let the men go, but he was going to keep the women and the children. In our day today, especially for those people who are very active in church life, this is a very dangerous, a very real temptation. How often have we seen people who are so active in their church work that they neglect their wife or their husband and their children? How often do we see, have you guys ever heard the term PKs or MKs? What does that stand for? Pastor's kids or missionary's kids, minister's kids? Why are these kids so famous or infamous? Any idea? Because they often do not follow their pastor or minister parents in the godly ways. Why is that? Why is it that of all people, you would think, right, the pastor's kids hears the most sermons, even during the weekdays, probably. Why is it that the pastor's kids are often much worse than average? Because many times the pastor is taking care of everybody else's kids, and his time with his own kids is kind of neglected. And this is not limited to pastors. This counts for all of us, even, you know, regular members. Now, we've already talked about this before. Regular members are supposed to be working too. But never let Satan tell you that you can neglect your family. Neglect your family so that you can serve the Lord. God does not call us to serve Him by leaving our families. That's what Satan would like us to think. But we have to fight that. And so the same temptation that he presented to the Israelites, he presents to us today. And the same reaction that the Israelites had, we are supposed to have today. Say no. They go with us. And so as we do our religious activities, we have to remember that we are not just interested in saving ourselves. We want our whole family. I mean, who wants to be in heaven by yourself, without your wife, without your husband, without your kids? Anybody? Right? I would like to see my wife and my kids there. And, you know, all my friends, everybody. I would like to see everybody in my sphere of influence in heaven with me. So I don't want to leave anybody behind. And Satan would like us to have other plans. So that other part, consecration. When we consecrate ourselves to God, that includes not just us individually, that includes our families, that includes our earthly temporal possessions. Now the third thing, and this one I found most interesting, moderation. What does moderation have to do with this? Let's back up a couple chapters to Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. Exodus 8:25-27. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. You remember, the first time that Moses and Aaron talked to Pharaoh, they said, God's calling us. He wants us to go into the wilderness 3 days so we can sacrifice. And, you know, after a few plagues, Pharaoh says, okay, fine. Go and worship God, do your sacrifices, but stay in the land. You don't have to go far. Just do it right here. And what was Moses' response? He said, no, because our sacrifices, the things that we're going to do, you won't like, and you probably will stone us for it. So we will go 3 days, as God said. And in verse 28, Pharaoh said, okay, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. So Pharaoh says, okay, fine. You can go, leave the land, but don't go too far. What does that mean, don't go too far? Now all of a sudden, Satan is talking moderation. He's become a temperance man now. You know, moderation in all things. So he says, sure, you can obey, but don't obey too far. Don't obey everything that God said. And see, here was his first plan. First he said, sure, sacrifice, but do it in the land. That was not what God said. So Satan will be happy with partial obedience. Because partial obedience means partial disobedience, which means really total disobedience. So Pharaoh said, stay in the land, do it here. But Moses saw through that and said, no, we cannot stay in the land. That's not going to work out. So he said, okay, fine, go out, but don't go too far. Now let's think about this idea of going too far in obeying God. Now the last plague, anybody remember what the last plague was? The firstborn. They were going to get killed. That was the last plague. But there was one way to avoid that. What was that way? Right? There's a whole set of instructions, and we call it Passover, and there's a whole chapter just for the instructions, what they were supposed to do so that they can avoid participating in this particular plague. Now, one of the instructions was that they were supposed to gather their children away from the Egyptians. They were supposed to go in the house, and they were supposed to pick out a lamb on the 10th day of the first month and then hold it for 4 days. And at twilight on the 14th day, they were to sacrifice the lamb. And then they were to catch the blood. They were to eat the flesh. They were supposed to paint their doorposts with the blood, basically. Okay, so there were other details, but this was the basics. When was the angel supposed to come, the destroying angel, to destroy the firstborn? Midnight. Midnight the angel was coming. Now what if you were one of the firstborn there in Egypt, and it's like 11:45, you can't sleep, right? And say, Dad, is there blood on the doorpost? And he said, it's got 15 minutes still. Don't worry about it. Got a lot of time. It doesn't take that long. How would you feel? Or what if you said, you know, have we prepared the bitter herbs? Do we have the unleavened bread? And he said, well, you know, we don't want to be fanatics. And, you know, God wants our faith. And we have faith that he's going to save us even though we don't do these things exactly the way that he said. How would you feel? You know, it didn't really matter how sincere they were. Pay attention to this very carefully. It didn't really matter how sincere they were. If they did not follow the instructions exactly as they were told, they would be sincerely dead at midnight. God does not want moderation when it comes to obedience. Of all the, they say, you know, moderation in all things, not in obedience. Obedience is going to be all the way, it's going to be no way. And so today, in our daily lives, you guys ever hear that? I know I get this a lot. Why are you so fanatic? Why do you have to do everything? Why do you have to, you know, can't you, I don't know, pick an example. Can't you just eat meat every now and then? Well, not if I can avoid it. I try to do everything exactly. I don't want to be sincerely dead. That would be a bad thing for me. You see, Satan would like us to not obey all the way, because that means we are disobeying. And he makes us think of these things. If we followed every instruction. Now, you know, we're Seventh-day Adventists. And I think we have more instructions than the average church. Based on my brief comparison with other churches, they don't have so many rules. They just say, you know, come to church a couple hours and Sunday morning and go home, you'll be fine. We have to go 24 hours, sunset to sunset. We have dietary rules, we have dress codes, we have all sorts of things, all sorts of rules to follow. But do we make up these rules? No. God gave us these rules. And Satan would make us feel uncomfortable, feel left out, if we are following these rules and nobody else is. Because, you know, it's weird. You know, to be the only ones, you know, when I'm at work and they want to have some kind of potluck, we're going to go have a party or maybe go to a restaurant, they always have to say, oh, you know, Arnold doesn't eat meat. We have to find some place where there's vegetarian food. Arnold, do you eat this? Fish. Fish is okay, right? No. Has a face. Not a vegetable. And I'm a peculiar person. I mean, aside from just my normal way. On top of that, there's all these God's instructions that I follow that makes me even more peculiar. But that's fine. I don't really care. But Satan would like us to care. Satan would like us to follow the crowd to do evil. And this is where it really gets us. Because especially us active church people, let's say, you know, the missionary, preacher type, evangelist type. We want to go out there and teach people God's ways. We want them to follow us. Well, to follow God, as we are following God. And so we don't want to look weird. And Satan tells us, you lose your influence. And how many people, you know, thought of that when they were supposed to kill the lamb? And they thought, you know, if I kill this lamb, caught the blood, and I'm painting my house with blood, my neighbors are going to think I'm weird. How am I going to witness to them? They're not going to listen to me. Today, we do the same thing. Well, you know, if Saturday afternoon, there's this activity for work. I know it's the Sabbath, but I don't want them to think I'm weird. How can I witness to them unless I go with them? You guys ever think that? I'll tell you who's telling you those things. That's Satan telling you those things. He would like us to do God's work, but not do it God's way. But you know what? You will never convince anyone to follow your God if you are not following your God. Does that make sense? Why would anybody follow you? I mean, you're telling them, follow my God. Well, doesn't your God say this? Well, yeah, but we don't have to exactly do that. Nobody's going to listen to you if you don't even listen to yourself. And so, of all the things, this is what Satan gets us, where Satan gets us the most, is this silly moderation thing in obedience. You know, it's like I've said before, if you obey halfway, you only get halfway to heaven. And you know what's halfway to heaven? That's where the weeping and gnashing of teeth happens. There's nothing there. Nothing good anyway. So this was their, I think, their biggest problem and our biggest problem today. Now that we have kind of pushed the curtain back, to see what was going on. What Satan was trying to do, what God was trying to do. Have I now fully removed your excuse to stay in Egypt? Or in modern terms, have I removed your excuse to remain in sin? I don't think so. You know why? Because I cannot remove what doesn't exist. There is no excuse for sin. There never has been an excuse, and there never will be an excuse. If we could find an excuse for sin, it wouldn't be a sin anymore. It would be all right. But there is no excuse for sin, so I'm not even going to try to remove that excuse from sin. Because you know where the problem is? The problem is not that an excuse exists to sin. The problem is we desire to sin and we're looking for an excuse. But if we do not have that desire to sin, the excuse is irrelevant. I don't want it. It's kind of like, you know, telling me that you're going to work to remove my excuse to stick a needle in my eye. I don't need an excuse to do that. I don't want to do that. Even if there was an excuse, I'm not going to take it. The same thing with sin. We have to realize what the Israelites did not understand at the beginning of this part. We have to realize how bad our present condition is. If we are still living in Egypt, if we are still walking in sin, we have to realize really how bad off we are. And when we see that, we will lose the desire to sin. And we will want to break free from the bondage of sin. And that's what I want to ask you this morning as we close. Do you want to break free from the bondage of sin? Do you want it? I'm not asking you, is it possible? It's possible. People have done it. God said it's possible. So it is. The only question is, do you want it? If you want to break free from the bondage of sin, say amen. Now, three parts. Three parts we talked about today. Preparation. Are you ready? Do you want to go through the hardship necessary to break free from sin? Amen? What's the next thing? Consecration. Do you want to break from the bondage of sin so bad that you're willing to consecrate everything, yourself, your family, your life, your livelihood, everything, consecrate everything to God? If you do, say amen. And the third thing, moderation. Do you want to break free from sin so bad that you're willing to go all the way and break the bondage of sin all the way, no matter what it takes? Say amen. And all those people who really want to overcome sin, who really want to leave Egypt, bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we have confessed to you. We have declared our desire to be freed from sin. And we ask that you come in our midst, do whatever it takes so that we will want to really overcome, so that we will want to leave Egypt and go home with you. We ask that you help us to be prepared to leave. Help us to consecrate ourselves, to give ourselves completely to you, and help us to go all the way so that you can lead us where you want us to be. We ask in your name, amen.